how many of you have not ever just sat down and played with Lego? Who has not ever just... Everybody's actually played with Lego? You haven't?
I don't like Lego. Because I buy it for the boys.
That is nearly heresy, Judith. That is... So growing up, I got a kit for about my sixth birthday or something. And my cousin, night I got it was Christmas, and she stepped on one of the wheels and bent the wheels. Always remember that. But this kit, it wasn't a kit like this. It was a set, right? It was a set of Lego. Nowadays, you buy kits, and you put them together step-by-step instructions. That's not really my thing of Lego. This is kind of cool. The girls got this for me 2 years ago, I think, maybe three. And so I did it, but Lego used to be like, you know, this is what you've got, so you build yourself a miniature trebuchet out of it, which I did, a working trebuchet. I could hit a pail about 10 feet away about half the time. It was pretty cool. I built all sorts of little things. But when you build a kit, one of the things that you do is in the process, you put about, there's times when you put about 8 or 10 pieces together. How many have done kits like this? Okay. Okay. What's the biggest things that you've done? Jet. Okay. What else?
Bouquet of flowers.
Oh, okay. They're actually kind of pretty, I have to admit. Yes. 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 Lego flowers. Yeah. I've never done like the aircraft carriers or anything. When you put a kit together, one of the things that you do is you'll set about 6 or 8 pieces together. And you don't always know what they are, and then you set them aside because you need that later. And that's a thought that we're going to come back to, this idea of setting something aside for a purpose later, setting it apart for later, and we'll come back to that. But I wanted to start with Lego because, well, Lego's cool. Judith, Lego's cool. There is no Lego shaming going on here at all. So we are in 1 Peter 1:10. I was going to do 17, but I think I'll change that to 16. 1 Peter 1:10 to 16. And I'm going to start reading from verse 8. So we're going to backtrack a couple verses. And it just says, kind of gives the introduction to where we're going. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter goes on to say, concerning this salvation, in verse 10, and we're going to read that right away, and then in verse 13 we get a therefore. And you know what you do with the therefore? You just ask what the therefore is there for. But usually that means that you have to go back to a passage that you're not working on. Today we'll get to the therefore, but I want you to know that it's coming before I read it. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, and there's a switch in Peter's reasoning and his focus. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When we looked at the first 9 verses of 1 Peter, there's 3 main things that we took away. We said we have an inheritance that is eternal, that can never be taken away from us. Our trials have a purpose. We don't go through trials without purpose, without some reason to it. And the third thing is that our salvation is present. It is eternal, but it is also salvation in the present. It is the right now and the yet to come. And sometimes we get too focused on the yet to come and we miss the right now. But our salvation is in the present. And then we took a minute to consider that the things that cause our trials, and we realize that there is no enemy that we have that Jesus has not overcome. And that is powerful when we think about our trials and what we might be going through. So our passage today continues to build on those truths. And we're just going to kind of walk through it. Verse 10 starts with, concerning this salvation. And so I feel like it could be put in parentheses in some ways. He says, concerning this salvation, I'm going to say a few things about this, and then we're going to get to the therefore. So we'll backtrack. We'll take a look at these three verses, though. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. The prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to you, the grace that was to come to us, the grace that we are experiencing that they did not experience. They spoke of the grace that Paul's readers were experiencing. And we'll focus a little on grace in a few more verses. But if you think of passages like Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, or Ezekiel, the prophecy that we would be given new hearts, heart of stone, and get that change for a heart of flesh. This has all happened in our lives. They could foresee it, but they never got to experience what we experience. Peter says that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care. Says he, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And it brings me a question that we can't know the answer to. How much did they understand? How much did prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, how much did they understand of what was going to happen or what it meant? Because they searched for it. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand the times, the circumstances when all of this would happen. They weren't just looking at what we see as the future. They were looking into what we see as the present, into how we now live. And we don't know. I'm sure they had some idea, and it's a bunny trail that brings up a lot more questions. But you think about the grace that we get to experience, they wanted to know what that would look like. When Ezekiel talks about a new heart, did he know the Holy Spirit? I think he did. They never got to experience the new covenant like we do. What we have is the Holy Spirit living in us by the power of the blood of Christ so that we can be one body. You ever think we take that for granted? As Christians, if we have given our lives to the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit in us, each of us. And we've experienced that. Most of us have experienced that. You go somewhere and you meet someone and you go, man, that feels like a brother or a sister in Christ. And then you find out that it was. And it's not infallible because we have all these emotions and everything. But we walk together in unity and harmony by the same Spirit. experiencing both grace when we fail and grace to change. They longed to know what that was going to be like. But they didn't know. They didn't get to experience that. We get to experience that as an everyday part of our lives. And that's actually pretty cool. It's easy for us to just kind of go, yeah, I guess you're right. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even angels long to look into these things. Hebrews 11:13 is another kind of reflection of that concerning the roll call of faith. All these people that are listed in Hebrews 11, Abraham and Moses, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. And we have at least received in part what they never did. So that's Peter's little parentheses concerning this salvation. The prophets wanted to know about it. They predicted it. They had kind of an understanding of it, some foreshadowings of it. But we come to the therefore. Peter is still now talking about salvation, verses 9 and 10, the goal of our faith. It says, concerning this salvation, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As I was looking at this, it brought a lot of different things to mind, but one of the verses that came to mind was, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it kind of feels like this is Peter's version of that. You have this inheritance of salvation. Right? This is part of who you are as the Father's child. Now work that out with fear and trembling. And I probably don't need to say this here, but neither Peter nor Paul is talking about earning our salvation by being good. We can't. We know that we can't. But there's always that little bit of temptation when we read stuff like this that we have to somehow be good enough to work our way into God's good graces. An illustration, I was praying for an illustration, something came to mind, and it may not be 100%, but even Jesus's illustrations were never 100%. You know, and he says the kingdom of God is like a pearl. He's meaning valuable, he's not meaning cold, hard, and round, right? And so this is that. And I actually thought of Dan. And you think of Dan, any child who has the opportunity to take over or to work in his parents' business. And it's a really interesting little picture because in a sense, he inherits that opportunity. Other people have opportunities to work there, but he inherits it based on whose child he is. Actually, I think I was there when Dan started working there. And Dan had a lot of skills. I remember transmission month. I don't know if you remember that, Dan. Transmission month, he got 3 transmissions to rebuild in a row. And then about 3 months later, he got like 3 sets of diffs, 2-speed diffs to rebuild all in a row. I thought, what a great way to learn. I don't know if he thought that, right? But he did not inherit all of the skills and abilities needed to do the job that he was given to do. He had to work that out. And I think that's a good picture for us, that we have this position of being saved through Jesus Christ. We have that salvation. We are the Father's child through Jesus Christ. But we have to work that out in our lives and what that then looks like. We're not automatically given every skill and every ability that we need. When it comes to holiness and obedience, it would be lovely if we did. How many of you ever thought that? Wouldn't this just be great if God just, made all the choices for us, right? At least the bad ones. If he could redo the bad ones on our behalf, that would be wonderful. But he doesn't. He asks us to work that out. And when we read in 1 Peter, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, obedient children, not conform to the evil desires. All of those things come into play. The newer version of the NIV says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, unclouded, aware, focused. Calm and collected in spirit is what the Greek dictionary said that I used. And I thought of Sunday school and be still and know, right? Being calm. Actually, it's interesting, I didn't say this, but Sunday school, the songs that we sang, scripture reading of Adele's, everything just kind of fit so good together today. So set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. You're going to come back to grace. We've asked this question before, but what is grace? You can answer if you want to. I have a different one, probably. But you can answer if you want to. Yeah, not getting what we deserve is grace. Yeah, that's a common one. What do you think of this? Grace is what makes up for the difference between our holiness and Christ's holiness.
That's a lot of space.
That's what?
That's a lot of space.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yeah, I like that. It makes up the difference between our holiness and his holiness. And it is eternal in the sense that it is future, and that will happen in the future, but it also happens in the present, it happens in the now. However, it does more than just make up the difference. And I don't know that I understand it fully, but having that difference made up regarding our past frees us to focus on Christ, to know him and obey him. When we sit and wallow in our past and don't understand the grace of God, it significantly hinders our movement to the future. Doesn't it? When we sit and, like, kind of like our thoughts, we were talking about in Sunday school, but when we sit and don't kind of sit in all the garbage of our past, whether way past or yesterday, we can't really know Christ the same until we know fully his grace. His grace makes up that difference for our past, and that frees us simply to know him in the present and follow him into the future. Does that make sense? Ish? Galatians 1:6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It is the here and now, and we embrace that grace. We have no choice, literally. That is our option for following Christ. Do not conform, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We can no longer live in ignorance, whatever the evil desire might be. I came up with a term, and you're not going to like it. Because it's not quite right. I have trouble finding the right word. We sometimes focus on the ugly sins. I wanted to call them the charismatic sins. Yeah, I know. It's not the right word, but it's the sins that get all the attention.
The biggies.
The biggies, right? We have a book, and I haven't read it, by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And I read through the list, and I thought, you know, we can focus on the hatred, the lust, the greed, the big ones. And he had something in there like unthankfulness. He had discontentment, selfishness, impatience,
envy,
judgmentalism, sins of the tongue, worldliness. And I looked at that list and I'm like, oh, I'd rather be ignorant. I'd rather just not know, Lord, because this is hard. This is hard to do. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I will step down if anybody really feels competent and able to preach on that this morning. That you feel like you've somehow done that well enough that you can be up here. I will step down freely. So the actual term of holy means to be set apart. And I've been pondering that all week. What does it mean to be set apart from what? And if you think about it a bit, our opening idea, this idea of this is set apart not only from, you set it apart from all the other stuff, but you set it apart for a purpose. And I don't know that this is a full picture of what holy means. God is set apart, in a sense, from greed, and he's free to be generous. God is set apart from bitterness, right? He is set apart from anything sinful, and that's what makes him holy. And I really want to say there's a deeper explanation to that, but this is something we maybe don't always think about. Being set apart from greed allows what in our lives if we're set apart from the sin of greed? Contentment. What else?
Generosity.
Yep. Our money can be available. We can be content. We don't need to be striving, right? Being set apart from anger or rage allows what? Peace. What else? Contentment. I thought gentleness, right? Set apart from bitterness allows what? Joy. How about in how we treat other people? Humility. Genuine compassion, right? And I think we can say that anything that is a sin that we can be set apart from allows us to be available to something else. It allows us to be available for Christ-likeness. And I don't always know how to do that. Plain and simple. I don't. The other thing I want to tackle, and I didn't know if I did, I have the leave in or take out on this one, is as soon as we start reading, be holy because I'm holy, what's the first thing that we tend to do? Maybe not you guys, but maybe it's just me. Can you think of anything? Not where I was going, but okay, that's true. We often do that. No, and that's connected, I think. It's very connected. I tend to make rules. This is how I will be holy. I will read my Bible every day. I will do this. I will do this. I will not do this. Right? And failure to obey rules often leads to the condemnation. And as soon as I make rules, and the Bible is full of rules. I wrestled with this for years. Because Colossians talks about how we're not under human regulations, and then it gives us a bunch of rules. Like, I don't get that. As soon as we make rules, we run into the potential for legalism. And I've wrestled with that for years. What does it mean to be holy, to work out our salvation and yet not become legalistic? How do we do that? Let me give you an example. Can I use myself? Are you guys okay with that? I asked Dan before if I could use him as an example. I won't on this one. I don't drink. Haven't had a drink since my 19th birthday. First day that I was legal, last day I drank. Not sure why it kind of worked out that way. Is that legalism?
As you drink.
You know what I meant. What would lead you to say that that might be legalism?
What's your
motivation? Okay, I was sitting over there going, I've got two hecklers in the front row this week. No, I wasn't thinking Mike.
Surprise!
You're right. What's my motivation? Is it a rule that I have made for myself in order to impress God? Or is it a response to Him because I know that that is what has to be holy for me? Right?
I find legalism is often more to impress others than it is to impress God.
And that might be too.
To make you look better.
Yep.
To everybody else.
And again, the motivation might have various ones. I probably tend to think more about impressing God if I become legalistic, but I think that definitely exists out there too, that I want to impress people. One of the things, we were talking about this in the car yesterday, and one of the things that came up, and it sounds weird, is that you can possibly idolize Christ-likeness. Doesn't that sound weird? Isn't that? Well, we're becoming what our definition of holiness is letting is more important than letting Jesus transform us. We have this impression of what holiness is sometimes, and we'll focus on that. And it has to be, I don't know, examples. I don't know. Must not do this. Must not do this. Must not do this. Must. Got to fast, got to read my Bible. I'm going to read through the Bible in the whole year. I've never done it, folks. I'm a little bit jealous of Ray and Adele. I've tried, and I don't do it. I'm not that disciplined. I got to be more disciplined. Self-discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. I got to try this harder, right? And also, that's my definition of what I should do to be holy. Well, that's fair. Yeah, and it wasn't implying that you did. It wasn't implying that you did, because it would be healthy for me to do. But I make it this rule. And if our goal is to be Christ-like by focusing on ourselves, and this someone said this yesterday, if our goal is to be Christ-like by focusing on ourselves, we might end up in this idea of legalism or idolizing holiness. If our focus to be Christ-like is by simply focusing on Christ, we might just end up being like Him. And so to be holy as I am holy does not mean follow rules as I follow rules. It means get to know my nature so that you can be like me. Isn't that better? It is so much easier to make boxes and rules, and Jesus just doesn't fit into them. Humility before Christ is also some of this, right? It's His way, it's not my way, it's yes, Lord. You know, I think of that simplest prayer is the yes, Lord response as obedient children, right? Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, because I am holy. And the idea of setting ourselves apart from this is tied up with setting ourselves apart by our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. how we set ourselves apart is by that. By submitting to him, by walking with him. And we're set apart by that for his purposes. Is that a good summary? Someone want to take another stab at my summary? Connie? Yeah, yeah. And I mean, I always have to preface that or say in the middle of that somewhere, that doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, right? That doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, but we're guided by the idea of love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And they'll know that we're Christians by our love. And later on in 1 Peter and then in 2 Peter, there's twice where the progression comes in of brotherly love to agape love. Where he says, because you know, you're loving your brothers now agape love, right? And that is a big part of this idea of being holy. Of, you know, now I'll pick on Carl.
Yeah.
Carl smiled at me this morning and came in, so I can smile at him and be kind to him, right? That's brotherly love. That's Philos, that's, right? Some mornings, no, I won't do it. But if he scowls at me, and I go, he's having a bad day, and I love him in the midst of that, that's more agape love. That's loving people who maybe don't have the capacity to love right now. That's agape love. It's easy to love people that love us. It's tough to love our enemies. And that is what God has us to be set apart for in this world. That's a big part of it. Love him, love our neighbors. And I await to hear how you do it so that I can know, because it's tough sometimes. And we accomplish it in measure and one step forward and two backs, and sometimes it's three step forward and one back. And that's okay, because we're on a journey. And we're on a journey together, and we embrace that grace together, and we extend that grace to one another. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace for us. Thank you for the graciousness amongst us. Lord, what was from you today, I would pray that that would settle into people's hearts. And what wasn't, that it would fade away, that your truth would take root in our hearts in a way that transforms us. Thank you for this, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.